Good morning. Please stand for the call to worship. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. Your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart. O daughter of Jerusalem, the Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from Psalm 119, I cry out with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep your statutes. I cry out to you, save me, and I will keep your testimonies. I rise before the dawning of the morning, I cry for help. I hope in your word, my eyes are awake through the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. O Lord, receive me according to your justice. They draw near who follow after wickedness. They are far from your law. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever. Let us pray. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done, and there is no health in us. But you, O Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders. Spare thou those, O God, who confess their faults. Restore those who are penitent according to your promises, declared unto mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. From the book of the Hebrews, previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offering, and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. Let us pray. Our Father and God, we come before you this morning, and we praise you and thank you that we are free to come before your throne of grace, and you tell us to come boldly with our prayers and petitions and make our requests known unto you. And we ask, Lord, that as we come, that truly we would have thankful hearts, and that we would be full of praise. We thank you that it's your Spirit that opens our mouth, that we might show forth your praise. And we thank you, Father, that you know our thoughts from afar off, and you know what we're going to say before the word is upon our tongue. We thank you that you're merciful to us and gracious, slow to anger. And we thank you, Father, that you have gathered us together in your name, that we might encourage one another as we see the day of the Lord approaching, that we might stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. We would ask, Lord, that each of us would be thoroughly convinced of our inheritance, and that we would be those who would anticipate being in your presence and seeing Jesus Christ as he is, because we will be like him. And Father, we ask also for our brothers and sisters who are around the world, particularly those who are in situations where they're being persecuted for the cause of Christ. We ask that they might truly fix their eyes upon the author and finisher of our faith, and that they would rejoice and be glad that they have the privilege of suffering for the name of Christ. We know, Lord, that we who are your people are told that we will suffer because the world hates us as it hated Christ. And so we ask, Lord, in particular for those who are suffering loss of life, loss of family, loss of job, and set them apart in their mind and heart, that they would know that they are your people and that they are the apple of your eye, that they are those who are privileged. And we ask, Lord, also that you would be with our brothers and sisters who are in places of conflict. Once again, Lord, we acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace, and there will be no peace apart from peace through him. So we ask that your servants would remember that they are to be peacemakers, that they are to pursue peace with all men, and insofar as possible, to live at peace with all men. So we ask that they would speak the truth, and they speak the truth in love, and that those who hear would receive grace. We know, Father, that you have servants in many different places that we would find surprising. We are certain, Lord, that you have your servants in Gaza. You have your servants in Kiev and Moscow. You have your servants in China and North Korea and all these other places that are percolating with violence and threats. And we ask, Lord, that you would sustain them, and they would truly be salt and light, that they truly would be those who would exalt your Son in their trauma. We also ask, Father, for ourselves, that we would remember that we too are the ambassadors of Jesus Christ, and that we too are to proclaim the gospel, that we are also to be those who seek peace among all men, because we know the Prince of Peace, and we have peace with God, and therefore we enjoy the peace of God. We thank you for your word, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide between the thought and the intent of our heart. We ask, Lord, that we would meditate upon it day and night, that we would be as trees planted by rivers of water, bringing forth fruit in season. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to sing, I Love Your Kingdom, Lord. Seated. Our scripture reading is from 3 John verses 1 through 8. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. Once again, Father, we come to your word and we ask that you might illumine our minds by the light of your word and take captive our hearts by the power of your love. In Christ's name, amen. This is the third epistle of John, and there's been a movement of John throughout these three epistles. The first epistle was written to the whole church, and the whole church's interest was that they might be thoroughly convinced of their salvation, their inheritance. And he gave us basically four things: to our doctrinal and to our behavior. The doctrine is that person and work of Jesus Christ, that you are convicted of sin and that you confess it and you are forgiven. The moral is that you love God's commandments and you seek to obey them, and that you also love your brothers. The second epistle is written to a family, written to a woman who and her children, and also there is a mention of the woman's sister and her children. The third letter is very personal. It's written to one man. And the other aspect of the person, the personal aspect of it, it's two other men are named, and they're named with specific purpose. And along with this understanding of what John has done in these three epistles in terms of his audience, is in the first letter, the exhortation is that you love your brethren. And that is a natural outcome of the work that God has done in you, transforming you from one who was dead in trespasses and sins and now is alive in Christ. And you are to love others because you love God. God is in them. And if you say you love God and you don't love your brother, you're a liar. The second epistle addresses an interesting thing that we don't always think about: is there such a thing as being too liberal in your love? It's too liberal. And it's so liberal that you love people who maybe you should be more discerning and understand that they are from Antichrist, that they hate Christ, that they do not teach the truth, and therefore you should love them as people that need the gospel, but you don't love them as members of the body of Christ. And so often we don't understand this aspect of love. We need to love those who are opposed to Christ in terms of wanting to proclaim the gospel to them, but we don't love them as brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is the second aspect of it's the message of 2 John. 3 John is loving the church, loving the people of God. And this has to do with understanding the nature of the body of Christ, and it has to do with understanding our mutual responsibility one with the other. And once again, we find that the author calls himself the elder. And again, John was probably an old man at this time, but he, as Peter, did not consider his apostleship as placing him above the rest of the church. He's an elder. As Peter says in 1 Peter 5, I who am a fellow elder. And we have elders even today in our churches, which is the same position as Peter and John acknowledge. An elder is one that God has established to rule in the church. We are not apostles, but the apostles acknowledged that they were elders. And the addressee is Gaius. And you'll, as you read the New Testament, you'll find that there are other references to Gaius. And they may or may not be the same person. Probably not, because the word Gaius, the name Gaius in Rome, was very prevalent, kind of like Bob in England or English, or Ivan in Russia, very prevalent. But there are a number of other Gaiuses. There's one from Derby, who was an associate of Paul. There was one who was baptized by Paul. And then we have this one. And we, as far as we know, they're unrelated. But we do know something about this Gaius, and that he is beloved. He is beloved. You may recall that the woman in 2 John was called elect. Here, Gaius is called beloved. He's beloved of God. You need to understand something very carefully because it pertains to you. Jesus Christ, when he was baptized, we heard a voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." When he was transfigured, there is a voice from heaven that, "This is my beloved Son." You and I, because we are children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, are in the beloved. Therefore, you are beloved of God. You are beloved because you are in the beloved. And Gaius here is beloved. But he's also beloved by John. Notice that John says, "Whom I love in truth." Truth is very important. And if you know the truth, and you walk in the truth, and you obey the truth, you will love. You cannot love unless you're walking in the truth. You cannot love unless you understand the truth and you apply the truth. So when John says, "Whom I love in truth," John is acknowledging that Gaius is walking into truth as John is walking into truth. That Gaius loves the truth as John loves the truth. And therefore, Gaius is loved in the truth. John continues, "Behold, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." If you've been paying attention, and I assume you have been, in the bulletin I make suggestions about people we pray for, and that list of people has been the same for now a couple of months. But I change a reference every week, and every week I give you a reference from one of the epistles that Paul wrote and tell you to use that portion as a guide. Why do I do that? Because we are prone to pray for people's physical health. We are not prone to pray for their spiritual health, which is more important. You'll notice here that John writes and he says that you may prosper in all things and be in health as your soul prospers. The soul is more important. And the assumption here by John is that because you are walking in the truth and I love you in the truth, your soul does prosper. And if your soul prospers, then in God's providence, the rest of your life will also prosper. Your soul is paramount. Your soul is the most important thing. If you've ever visited non-Christians who are about to die, and you've also visited Christians who are about to die, you will understand the difference between the soul that prospers and the soul that is not prospering. The Christian who is about to die is one who has hope and expectation. Their soul prospers. The non-Christian soul does not prosper. And invariably, they don't want to talk anything about the future. They want to talk about the past. Or they want to talk about things that are temporal rather than eternal. The soul prospers if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. And John's concern here is that Gaius's life, his health, physical health, and everything that he does prospers as his soul prospers. In terms of ourselves, it might be good for us to stop for a while and consider our own soul. Does our soul prosper? Day by day, moment by moment, are we prospering in our soul? And the reason the soul prospers for Gaius is because he's got a reputation. Look at this reputation. John says, I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you. There are those who knew Gaius, and they went and spoke to John, and they spoke of Gaius's walking in the truth. That was his reputation. Imagine, some of you have friends that go to other churches in Linden. You have relatives. Just imagine if somebody that you knew at second or first would talk about you to others and rejoice in your walking in the truth. That's what's happened here. Gaius's reputation was that he walked in the truth. And therefore, John is thrilled. Now, as you may remember, in 1 John, John writes and he says, those things which we have handled, those things that we have touched, we declare unto you that our joy might be full. Joy is rooted in a bonding together in truth, sharing the truth, knowing the truth, which is very narrow. Truth is not broad, it's narrow. But when we get together, there is joy. I don't know if you've ever had the experience, but I have been privileged of going to other places and attending other worship services and rejoicing in Christians that I never met till I went to that worship service. It's like we've known each other for almost ever. Why? Because we share a body of truth. We know the same person. And the person we know is eternal. The person we know did something for each of us. And the person we know intercedes for us now. And we share this commonality. And therefore, even though we never met before, we gather together and we rejoice together in the truth. And this is the reputation of Gaius. And the reputation is that he walks in the truth. And John goes on, he says, I rejoice. I rejoice. There's no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. The implication of that sentence is that John was the spiritual father of Gaius. That John is the one who led him to Christ. And that too, I trust, is something that you have been able to experience. That somebody you were led to by God, and in His providence, you introduced them to the Savior. And then you meet them, I don't know, 5 years later. And they rejoice together because of your faithfulness in telling them the gospel. And then you rejoice because of what God has done. This is John's experience with Gaius. So Gaius is one who walks in the truth. And his reputation is such, and John rejoices. But this walking in the truth is demonstrated by what John does. It's not just declared, it's manifested in his behavior. And there we have in verse 5, beloved, you do faithfully. He is faithful in what he does. And his faithfulness is to the service of brethren and strangers. Brethren and strangers. Given what we know from 2 John, we know that the strangers would be those who faithfully declare the gospel. And these brethren are people that Gaius would know. For instance, you are my brothers and sisters in Christ. But there is a gentleman that showed up at classes meeting who was from Egypt. He was a stranger, but he was a brother in Christ. That would be what John is speaking about. And Gaius faithfully serves the brethren and strangers. And the brethren and strangers bear witness of Gaius' love. That's the witness. You might wonder what your reputation is. I don't know whether you ever thought about it, but I think about it every time I leave a church. I always wonder what kind of reputation I left after I served that church for a period of time. Only the Lord knows, but it is something that crosses my mind. What is our reputation? What do people know of Christ because we cross their path? Gaius served faithfully. Now, when we think about this, in order to understand what's going on, we have to understand something about the early church. They didn't have church buildings. They met in homes. They did everything in homes. They met in homes to hear preaching. They met in homes for prayer. They met in homes to conduct the Lord's Supper. They didn't have church buildings. And traveling ministers were welcomed into homes. And in 2 John, part of the problem was that sometimes the person who was welcomed into the home was one who perverted the gospel, one who destroyed the gospel, did not know the truth. And there was some exhortation concerning wisdom and discernment. Here, there's no wisdom and discernment so much as commendation for your faithfulness in serving brethren and strangers. And when he serves them, John writes, if you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God. We understand this a little bit in our culture, because if you think about sending and sending people in the manner of the worthy of God, we're talking about missionaries. We're talking about people that we send out to serve the Lord Christ. Notice, you do well because they went forth for his name's sake. People who leave the local church to go to Timbuktu, they go there for the purpose of declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we do well when we support them. We do well when we prepare to support them for as long as they are there. And Gaius did this. And we need to remember that it's not so much what we do, but the manner in which we do. Notice, again, that we send them in a manner worthy of God. We need to treat God's people as God would treat them. We are God's servants, we are his ambassadors, and we are to serve other believers in the same manner that God would. Paul writes in Colossians, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God. Everything we do, we are to do in the name of Christ. He writes in 1 Corinthians, whether we eat or drink, we are to do all to the glory of God. So if we are to eat and drink to the glory of God, we certainly ought to be sending out servants of God as missionaries to the glory of God. There's an important aspect to this, because when we do this, we are fellow workers. Jesus speaks of this, that if we receive a messenger of God, we are receiving Christ. If we partake in the ministry of a servant of God, then we will receive the reward that they receive. We become partakers. And this is why John in 2 John said that we are not to receive those who pervert the gospel. And the reason we are not to receive them is because we become partakers in their evil deeds. When you support somebody, you become a partaker in whatever they do, be they godly or not. And we need to understand that as the people of God, we need to support the servants of God. And when you support the servants of God, you receive the blessing that they receive. If we support Joe Strong and he ministers to all those Latinos, Venezuelans, Colombians, etc., that he ministers to, and he leads them to Christ and he prepares them for ministry and they become pastors in various churches and then they produce godly people and you give a dollar, you become a participant in everything he does. That's amazing, if you think about it. It's amazing. We are part of a body. And these three epistles tell us that we are to love, and we love because we are in the truth. And when we are in the truth, we also love with discernment. You don't love willy-nilly. You need to love with discernment. You need to love the church. In the New Testament, we're told to do good to all men, especially the church. The church is your priority. And Gaius demonstrates this. The elect lady, she demonstrated a little bit too liberal of a love. She had to be warned. She had to be warned about welcoming those who were opposed to the gospel. We have an opportunity. The truth produces love. Love produces works that glorify God. So we go back to the question, do we know the truth? Do we walk in the truth? And do we rejoice when others walk in the truth? See, when you rejoice when others walk in the truth, the other thing that you do is you grieve when they don't walk in the truth. The truth is what separates the church from everybody else. So the question is, do you walk in the truth? How well do you know the truth? These three letters all are of one. They're written by the same apostle, and his goal is that each one of you, each one of us, understand the gospel, and we are convinced of our destiny in heaven before Christ. And being convinced of that, we're convicted of sin and we repent. And then we love God's law and we love the brethren and we're wise in that process. And by God's grace and mercy, we will be like Gaius. And our reputation will be that we walk in the truth. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that you have been faithful in providing us your word, that throughout the centuries, you've preserved your word. And we thank you and praise you, Father, that it's your Holy Spirit who works in us according to your good pleasure. And we thank you that you are busy transforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for this word, Father, that you've written for our learning. We ask that as we meditate upon it, that we would be drawn to you and that we might grow in the grace of him who did love us and die for us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's stand to sing, Come We That Love the Lord. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.